And amen. We got Abigail there taking care of the new girls. We're glad for that. Rest of you, turn your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4. 1 Peter, chapter number 4. First Peter chapter number 4, I'm going to read the first 6 verses for you. I want to talk to you this morning on this subject, living the rest of your life in the will of God. There is no reason why all of us should not live the rest of our life in the will of God. First Peter chapter 4 and verse number 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Verse number 2 is my text verse. That he no longer should live the rest of his life in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. I don't know if you remember last week or the week before last, I think it's last week, I gave you what it meant over here in chapter 3 and verse 19, how that Jesus went and preached unto the spirits in prison. This is a companion verse that goes along with it. Here it says he went and preached the gospel to them that are dead. That is, he went down into paradise and he preached to the Old Testament saints the gospel. That goes along with that verse, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that today. But verse number 2, I want to talk to you about living the rest of your life in the will of God. So let's pray, all right? Father, we come to thy throne of grace. We thank you, God, for your blessings upon us. Thank you for the privilege to be here. Thank you for the privilege to say something from the Holy Bible. I pray that you'll help us now and listen. I pray the Spirit of God would help and apply these things to our hearts. Pray the Spirit of God would help me and bring to my mind the thoughts and illustrations today that would be helpful. I will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Should be the desire of every one of us. Every Christian should want to live in the will of God the rest of his time. And nobody knows how much time they have. Nobody knows. Not a single one of us, not the youngest, not the oldest. We do not know how much time that we might have left upon this earth. Not too long ago, one of our men, I listened to the prayers. One of our men prayed a few weeks ago, Lord, we know that you have a plan for our lives, and God does. And I would imagine this, that God's plan is better than our plan. God's will is better than our will, you see. And so we should want to be in the will of God. We'd be better off to be in the will of God. His plan is better for us. Our plans, most of the time, may lead us into trouble and to heartache because we cannot see everything. We cannot see the end of the road like God can. But most of the time, we fail to think about where we're going and how it is going to end up. I remember when I was a kid, or when I was young, when I was younger, I didn't pay any attention to that. You know, I just did what I wanted to do, and I didn't think about how it's going to turn out or how it's going to end up. I just went right on, and I thought I was invincible. I thought I was invincible till I was about 50-something years old, and one night I was baling hay. I used to have a hay baler, and my hay baler broke down up in the field about a quarter of a mile from my house. It was about a quarter of a mile. And I came down to the house to fix it. I had to walk, and I carried back a roll of wire, 100-pound roll of wire. I'm not that big, but I carried a 100-pound roll of wire back up in the field there for a quarter of a mile. And I got up the next morning, I had this little blip out here on my side. And if you don't know what that is, that's a hernia. And hernias don't get fixed by themselves. It never did get fixed. I mean, until I went to the doctor a couple of years later and finally got it fixed. Well, I learned that night that I was not invincible. I thought I was until that time. That thing came loose after two or three years, and I learned again that I was definitely not invincible. That's the only time I've ever been in the hospital, about 3 hours each time to have a hernia repaired, two times. But see, we're not invincible. Young people, sometimes they think they're invincible, and they don't think about how things are going to end up. They don't think about what's going to happen in the end. God said about the Jews in Deuteronomy 32 and verse number 29, it says, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." That's what God said about them. And the Bible says in Proverbs 19:20, "Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end." In thy latter end. That's what God wants for us. Turn your Bibles back a little bit to the book of Romans from where you're at there. Romans chapter number 6. Let me read a few verses for you. Romans chapter 6, look at verse number 20. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 20 says this, "For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness." In other words, you didn't have any righteousness. Verse number 21, "What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." The end of those things is death. "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end is everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death." See, that's the ultimate end of sin is death and hell. "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord." See, a lot of times people, they don't consider the end. They don't consider what's going to happen. They don't consider where their actions that they're doing right now. They don't consider where they're going to end up. They don't consider how their life is going to be in 10 years or 15 or 20 years. They do not consider those things. Now then, this morning we want to talk about the will of God, to live the rest of your life in the will of God. Concerning the will of God, the definition of the will of God is simply God's desire for us. What it is that God wants for you, that is the will of God. What God desires for us to do and what God desires for us to be. Jesus said this about the will of God. He said in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5 to 9, Jesus said these things twice. He said about God, He said, "I come to do thy will, O God." That's why I came, is to do the will of God. And Jesus said also in John 8:29, "For I do always those things that please Him." He's talking about the Father. He said, "Everything I do to please God the Father." So doing the will of God is simply doing the things that please the Father, or what He desires for us to do. That is the will of God. The thing that God desires for us, the thing that God desires for us to be and to do, that is the will of God. And God has a desire and a will for each one of us. Here, God has a plan for us. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39, the night before Jesus was crucified, He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Bible says there, He prayed. He says He fell on His face. He went a little farther and He fell on His face and He prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." You see? So Jesus prayed to the Father. He fell on His face. And as He was praying, He said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." The cup. Not a literal cup, but the cup of the wrath of God that Jesus was about to drink on the cross. That's that cup that He was talking about. He's talking about the wrath of God that He was about to drink on the cross. He said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." In other words, "Lord, if there's any other way than me suffering on the cross, then let's do it." Who wants to suffer? Nobody wants to suffer, even Jesus. He's going to do it, but He didn't want to do it. He said, Father, if there's any other way, then let this cup pass from me. But then he added to that prayer, he said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. See, he yielded, he submitted himself to the Father's will. He said he does always those things that please the Father. See, there's not going to be any other way than going to the cross and dying on an old rugged cross. That's the only way. And so he went ahead and did it. But he submitted himself to God's will. Not as I will, but as thou wilt, you see. So doing the will of God is simply doing the things that pleases God. And Jesus Christ submitted or surrendered to the Father's will. And thank God that he did it, because we would be in a fix if he didn't. We could not do, he did for us what we could not do for ourselves. I'm going to back up here to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1 and read a few verses for you. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1 says this. I could quote most of it for you, but if you want to look at it, Romans 8 verse number 1, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, Jesus did for us what we could not do, and him dying on the cross and living under the law and fulfilling all the requirements of the law is charged to us. It's given to us, and he did for us what we could not do. So thank God that he did go to the cross and did for us what we couldn't do. So he says here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. That's the cross. Jesus suffering for us in the flesh. That's the cross that Jesus died on. The Bible tells you and me, it says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. In other words, we're to have that same kind of mind. Jesus suffered in the flesh. He became flesh. He suffered in our place, a substitutionary death on the cross. And the Bible says that we are to arm ourselves likewise with the same mind. That would be the mind of Christ. The same mind that Jesus Christ had. Just like Jesus was obedient to the Father's will, we are to have that same mindset. The Bible tells us about that in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5. It says where Jesus talking about the mind of Christ. It says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. See, the Bible says there in 1 Peter 4, 1, arm yourselves with the same mind, the mind of Christ. Philippians 2, 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What he's saying there, when he says, let this mind be in you, let the mind of Christ operate in you. Let the mind of Christ operate in you. You know, we have the mind of Christ, but that doesn't mean it's always operating within us. Philippians 2, 5 again, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. You see, Jesus Christ, here's our Creator, humbled himself and became obedient unto death. But it wasn't just any death. It wasn't just any normal death, like people die, they get old, or they get sick, or they just lay down and die. It wasn't that kind of death. The Bible goes on to say that it was the death of the cross. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, you see. And so that's the kind of mind that we are to have, the mind that Jesus Christ had. That's the kind of mind that led him to do the will of God. It is not hard to be in the will of God. I mean, if you're sitting here this morning and you would like to be in, you'd like to be in the will of God, it's not that hard to be in the will of God. just be humble like Jesus was, to have his mind. Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:16, but we have the mind of Christ. You see, and so we have to, it's not automatic that the mind of Christ would work in us, but we're equipped to think like Jesus, but we are to pray that the mind of Christ will operate within us. I used to wonder, what is the will of God for me? And it seemed very mysterious to me to find out what is the will of God. How am I going to know? And it seemed mysterious to me, and I used to struggle with that, the mind or the will of God. But nobody explained to me that the instructions in the Bible were for me. And if I just followed them, then I would be in the will of God. You see, if we just obey what God says in the Bible, then we'll be in the will of God. But nobody explained that to me. And I, after years and years and years, I finally figured it out. I never had a Sunday school teacher. I never had anybody that, because I started teaching Sunday school about a few months after I got saved, and I never had a Sunday school teacher. I had a preacher, but a lot of times you just don't learn these things. But I didn't figure out for a long time that all I have to do is to humble myself and pay attention to what God says in the Bible, especially those books over there, like I was telling the Sunday school class this morning, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, on over through 1st John, and whatever the Bible tells me that I'm to do those things, and I'll be in the will of God. Just like these verses right here, if you don't turn in your Bibles back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, and look in verse number, I'll start reading in verse number 15. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 15 says this, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." See, if I just do that, then I'm in the will of God. Verse number 16, "Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." So you see there, you can't go wrong. If you follow what the Bible says there, he says there specifically, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." You can't go wrong. You're in the will of God if you do what the Bible says. He goes on to say in verse 19, "Quench not the Spirit." Verse number 20, "Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil." See, if I follow what God says, if I do those things, turn the page back to the left there, one page back, and look in chapter number 4. Chapter number 4 of 1 Thessalonians and verse number 2. "For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." Verse number 3. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." Now that there, he tells us specifically that it is the will of God to be morally clean and morally pure and not to do the wrong kind of things. It's the whole world is taking part in today. It's promoted on television 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. All this kind of stuff. But the Bible says that it's the will of God to abstain from fornication, to stay away from it, and I'll not go into that, but especially Christians. The Bible says it's very clear in the Bible. See, if we follow what the Bible says, then we can be in the will of God. It's not hard. I'm just using that as an example. It's not hard for us to be in the will of God. There are things concerning the will of God that people have to pray about that maybe they're not listed specifically in the Bible about the will of God. For instance, where am I supposed to live? You think that maybe matters to God? Where am I supposed to live? What house am I supposed to live in? What town am I supposed to live in? What kind of job am I supposed to have? See, and you have to pray about those things, and then the Spirit of God will help you and lead you who to marry. Who to marry? You think today, you think very many people pray about who am I supposed to marry? You think maybe most people, they get no training on who they're supposed to marry. I didn't get much training myself. I just found a girl and I thought, man, she's pretty. And so I'm gonna grab onto her, you see. And the only training that I had was watching my mom and dad. And they got married back in 1945 when my mother got out of high school. They got married, and I watched them all their life. They're not perfect, but they stayed together, married about 63 years. So I had some training watching my mom and dad. See, you ought to pray about those things, because if you marry the wrong person, then you've got trouble. You got a problem, see, because the Bible says, well, you know, you stand before the preacher or judge or somebody. You say, I take this man, I take this woman. And you say, yes, I'm going to take her till death do us part. Well, I told my wife, and I didn't know anything. See, I'm just a kid. I mean, my wife, she said she just quit playing with dolls when we got married. She was a kid too, see. So I told my wife, I said, now I'm serious about this. We're going to stay married forever, see. And see, that was 52 and a half years ago, wasn't it? Was it 53? It's going to be 53 soon. So you see, you have to pray about those kinds of things. I mean, they're serious matters. If you make the wrong decision, then you're going to have a lot of heartache and you're going to have a lot of troubles. It's not the end of the world. I'm not saying it's the end of the world. God can take things that are messed up, and whenever you get out of the perfect will of God, God's got something else for you. But it may not be the best thing, see. But He can take something and make something good out of it, see. But we all ought to strive to have God's best will for us. What is it that God wants for me? What does God desire for me, see? What will please God? Because it'll work out a whole lot better. I mean, there's enough heartache and there's enough misery in this world without adding more to it when we don't have to, see? So you have to pray about those things if you want to be in the will of God. There's things that are in the Bible that all you got to do is look at them. You don't have to pray about it. Bible says in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, but ye shall be witnesses unto me. Talking about people, talking about Christians. We're supposed to witness. We're supposed to spread the gospel. You don't have to pray about it. You can pray that God would help you and pray that God would lead you across somebody's path and to help you to be a witness to them and that they'll listen and all those kind of things, you see. But you don't have to pray, God, should I do that? Yes, you should. He's already said so. He put it down here in black and white in the Bible, see. That's the will of God for you. Took me a long time to get that, see. All those things in the Bible. All I have to do is look in the Bible. But there are certain things that are not listed there. Where am I supposed to live? Who am I supposed to marry, see? But you know what? Sometimes God is just so good. I mean, we're so stupid, you know, and we're sometimes blind and we don't know what's going on. But God, He just got His big hand right here. Even when we don't deserve it, He's got His big hand on us and He's just leading us around. Maybe He saves your life when you don't know it. And maybe He might even give you the right husband or the right wife and you don't even know it, you see. And maybe He works in your heart and in your life and helps you to get through all the problems of life and you don't even know it, see. And He works His will out a lot of times when we don't even know it. You see? Oh, He's just good. That's why my verse in the Lamentations 3:22-23, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. I know that every morning when I get up, God's compassions and His mercies, they're new, see. Always feel better when I get up than I did when I went to bed, see. Because I know that God's mercies are there again and they're new, you see. And if I did something wrong, then God's got some new mercy for me. He's got some new compassion for me. They fail not. His mercies, they fail not. So you have to pray about those things, about the will of God, and we should desire to want to be in the will of God and have God's best for us. We should pray about those kind of things. Whatever you're praying about, you should pray about it. Is it right? Is it right what I'm thinking about doing? Is it the right place for me to work? Is it going to be detrimental to my spiritual life wherever I'm at, wherever I'm working, wherever I'm going, you see? Can I still serve God? Does it have the appearance of evil about it, see? I wouldn't think a Christian ought to be a bartender myself. Amen? I don't think a Christian ought to be a bartender. You say, well, I would never take a drink of it. Well, that's good. One drink is too much. Amen. One drink is too much. The Bible says in Proverbs 20 and verse number 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You see, that stuff is evil. I'll tell you what, not only will it make you crazy, it'll kill you.
That's right.
If you don't get killed in a car crash or some other way, I hope I'm not going to offend anybody that this happened to somebody you know, I'm not doing it on purpose. But it will not only cause things on the outside, crashes and all kinds of evil things to happen, along with fornication that's going to come along, but it will kill you on the inside.
Amen. Amen.
It'll eat your insides up. You will eventually die from that stuff. I know, I buried some of them, you see. That stuff, if you drink gasoline, you'd be just about as well off.
Amen.
If you drink kerosene, or if you drink some poison, you'd be just about as well off. That's what it is. Not only is it poison on the outside, not only will it bring about evil stuff in a person's life. You know, every alcoholic was once not an alcoholic. But when he took that first drink, that's where the downhill slide began. Some people never get over it. They can't. I don't know why. They just can't, just like smoking. You will never become addicted to cigarettes if you don't smoke the first one. Some people can't stop. I don't know why. Why can't they? I don't know why. Have no idea why. Oh, I just can't get over that little old white stick there. It's got more power than, I don't know why they can't. You see? But you pray about the will of God. Is that right? Will it harm me? Will it harm my spiritual life? Can I serve God in whatever I'm doing? A fellow by the name of Lot in Genesis chapter number 19. He's in good shape as long as he's staying with Abraham. You ought to read about it if you hadn't. Genesis chapter number 19. But he's in good shape as long as he stayed with Abraham. But there came a time when they had to divide themselves because they're both so rich. But the Bible says about Lot that he chose. He didn't have to. But he chose the well-watered plain of Jordan. And the Bible says he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He didn't go there at first. But it wasn't long before Lot was in Sodom. You know what's in Sodom? It's homosexuals. He went there, and pretty soon he's living there. He took his family there. That's not good. Let me tell you something. It did not turn out well for Lot. In the end, he lost everything. He lost it all. Lost his family, lost his wife, lost his kids. And I don't have to tell you what's at the end of Genesis chapter number 19. You see, sin will always... It's not going to end up good. Man, we're all a bunch of sinners. Man, especially me. We're all a bunch of sinners, but I've learned the right way to get over that stuff, see? The right way is to just admit what I did to God and humble myself and say, God, I did it. I don't have any excuses. I don't have any excuses, and God, please forgive me. And God washed me clean in the blood of Jesus, see? And He'll do that. You say, God, I messed up. God, I went the wrong way. God, I did something bad. God, I did something terrible. And just confess it to God. And somehow God is so good and so kind that He'll just turn us around and He can get us back on the right path, see?
Amen.
That's how you get over that stuff. Because, man, we're human beings and we're evil. He's righteous and we're unrighteous. Now, we're supposed to live a righteous life, but see, we still do things wrong. We still make mistakes. You see, you have to pray about those things, about being in the will of God. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 2, how to be in the will of God. Romans 12 and verse number 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world." Now see there, Christians, the Bible says we're not to be conformed to this world, to be like this world. This world's going to pass away. You're to get your standards, your standard of dress, conduct, speech, everything is supposed to come from the Bible. The Bible says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You might want to look at that, because quoting it for you, you might not get it. "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." Listen carefully. Jesus Christ will get you saved, and then you are in a position to be transformed. But the Bible, this book right here, this King James Bible, this will transform you. Amen. You run it through your head and through your mind, then you can begin to think like God thinks, and you can begin to see things from God's point of view. And if you read it enough, you'll become very uncomfortable in this world. Right. You'll become very uncomfortable, and you can see how crazy this world is. You'll find out that everything in this world is upside down. I mean, from the newscasts on television all the way to the music, everything is crazy, upside down, twisted, and perverted, and corrupted. The whole world has been corrupted, the Bible says. 2 Peter chapter 1, and I think it's verse number 3. The whole world has been corrupted, the Bible says, by lust, by the desire for things. The whole world is corrupted. It's corrupt. But see, you won't know that until you begin to read the Bible enough. Enough. Immerse yourself in the Bible. See? And then you'll begin to see things from God's point of view, and think like God thinks. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." They have, in the military, they have what they call proving grounds. The military has a place called Aberdeen Proving Grounds. And they test things out there. They find out if they're any good. They find out if they'll work and all that kind of stuff. That's what you're supposed to do with the will of God. He said, if you'll present your body to Him, if you'll not be conformed to this world, if you'll renew your mind with the Word of God, you can find out what the will of God is. He'll lead you and guide you to the will of God. There's three wills right there. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? What is the good will of God? You know what the good will of God is? Well, that's just opening up the Bible and you find some things there and you try to do them. That's the good will of God. That's number one. Then there's the acceptable will of God. Well, that's there's when you do the good will of God, and then you go further and you try to please God in doing some other things that He has for you. Acceptable. See, the good will of God, the acceptable will of God, and then third, there's the perfect will of God. The perfect will of God is for you to find out exactly what God wants you to do and doing it. One great evangelist of the past by the name of Bob Jones, who was a Methodist evangelist of the past, back when the Methodists believed the Bible, which they don't now. But he was a Methodist evangelist of the past. He founded Bob Jones University in, I think it's Greenville, South Carolina or something. He said this. He said, "The successful man is the man who finds out what God wants for him to do and does it." That's the successful man, not the richest man, but the successful man. So we find out what the will of God is for us. If we surrender ourselves to God and say, "God, you know, we yield ourselves to God," then God will lead us and guide us into the perfect will of God. There are three things listed in our text here that will hinder you from being in the will of God. Three things that will hinder you from being in the will of God. Number one is walking after the flesh. If you look at verse number 1, 2, and 3, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 1, "For as much as then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." Verse number 3, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles." Gentiles there is used in the sense of unsaved people. "When we walked in lasciviousness, in lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." You see that? That's walking after the flesh, doing the things of this world that will hinder you from being in the will of God. You'll notice he said there in verse number 3, "When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." I didn't set out this morning just to preach on alcohol, but you know what? Let me give you an illustration. From time to time on the news channel, at least on Fox News, there is a story about this family, this young man, that went off to one of these high-powered colleges and universities over in the east there. Y'all know that these colleges over there, they're called universities. Princeton, Harvard, Yale, and all those kind of things. They were founded to train preachers, but now they've been hijacked by the evolutionists. Anyway, they sent their son over there to this college and university. He never came back. He never came back, at least not alive. And from time to time, they'll have a story on this because the family is suing the university. You know why? Because their son got drunk, and he drank himself to death. He actually died. He actually died. Now, they're trying to blame it on somebody else, and that's a terrible thing. I mean, who knows what you would do if that happened to you, see? But see, that's what this Bible is talking about here. When people send their young people off to colleges and universities, and they get out there and they're away from home, and they're with a bunch of unsaved people. Here he called them Gentiles. There's no telling what they're going to do. I would never advise that. If you're going to go to one of these colleges and universities, as a matter of fact, a lot of times you're better off not to even go. You're better off not to even go because in the United States of America, there are three gods. Three gods. I'm not against education or anything. I'm just telling you something. Sex, money, and education, and probably in that order, you see. You see, you go to these kinds of places and they want to find out how much they can drink and what, you know, all that kind of stuff. The Bible calls it lasciviousness, excess of wine and all that kind of stuff. And this poor fellow, this young man, he went off and I'll not go on and tell you what all the Bible says about him, but he died. He died. That's not the first time that's happened. It happens to a bunch, you see. Walking after the flesh will keep you and any of us from being in the will of God. The second thing is not only walking after the flesh, but walking after the wrong crowd. Look in verse number 4, it says, "Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of right, speaking evil of people," speaking evil of you. See, running after the wrong kind of crowd. If it doesn't matter if it's the young people or anybody, if you hang around with the wrong kind of crowd, you say, "But I'll never change." It will eventually get you. Running after the wrong kind of people, wrong kind of crowd, the world, and the wrong kind of people will eventually get you, and they'll drag you down, and you'll be out, you see. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. The third thing that will keep you from the will of God is forgetting the judgment seat of Christ. Forgetting, I should just say, the judgment. There's a judgment seat for Christians, and there's a judgment for the unsaved. Look down at verse number 5. "Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead?" See, if you forget that, that'll keep you from being in the will of God. I think about that all the time. One of these days I'm going to see Jesus. I'm going to stand before him and before his throne and give account for my life, not as an unsaved person, but as a Christian, just as all you were. I wish I could do it for some other people. I wish I could do it for my kids. I wish I could take all the evil and all that kind of stuff from my kids so they wouldn't have to. But they have to stand there themselves. All of you young people, you got to stand before Jesus yourself. Your mom and dad can't do it for you, but you're going to see Jesus one of these days. You're going to meet him. The unsaved are going to stand before the great white throne judgment, give an account for their life, and there won't be any turning back. They'll go to hell. You see, but here's the thing. We should all desire to be in the will of God. And God wants you to, and it's not that hard. If you'll just surrender and yield yourself to God, he'll guide you and lead you into the will of God and obey what the Bible says. And look, folks, his desire, his will is much better than ours. He does not want you to live a life of misery, heartaches, divorces. It's not the end of the world. You never catch me asking somebody if they've been divorced. I never ask you that. I don't care. But I'm just saying, if you can avoid those things, then avoid them by being in the will of God, see? Because God doesn't want those things for you. He wants you to be, you know, blessed and all that. Amen? Let's bow our heads, please. Thank you for your